You're listening to Wheelationships.
We're finishing up a conversation we started last week on areas of gender roles, submission, authority, those kind of things. Last week, Trudy began on this speaking about embracing the other. And that title, Embracing the Other, describes our primary task, or one of the primary tasks in marriage, which is embracing someone who is completely unlike us. Because that's what happens in every marriage. A man and a woman are, in many ways, completely unlike each other. We've been created differently. We've been fashioned differently. From the physiology of our very cells, where the chromosomes are different, to things that are much less basic. There's a lot of differences. And so the whole thing of marriage is the two becoming one, which means that the two have to embrace the differences in each other. And not only accepting the differences, but seeing the differences as good, seeing those differences as beneficial, and enthusiastically embracing the other person. As Trudy said last week, the woman was created as the azer. She was created as the like opposite of the man. And if you want to go back and listen to what she said last week, kind of brush up, the notes are there online, and you can get those. God meant for us to be different. And the old saying is, if you marry someone just like you, then one of you is unnecessary. And believe me, no matter how many likes you have in common, you are unlike each other. The differences between men and women are present at every level of our being. They can frustrate us. They can irritate us. They can annoy us. Sometimes, even when we understand the reasons, even when we understand that we are different, we can get, really, why are you thinking that way? What? I don't get it. So it's especially painful, though, if we forget God's purposes for us in marriage, and that his purpose is that we embrace the other person. Or if we distort God's purposes. So the one thing that can be most difficult, and what we started talking about last week, was this issue of submission and leadership. And these verses that we read last week, we'll read them again here. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we get really weird about this. When we start talking about submission and headship and leadership, we can get really weird about this. And really, that's why when I was in this particular set of lessons we've been doing on marriage, I kind of lined it up on what I would talk about and what Trudy would talk about. And I made sure I lined it up that when we got to the whole submission headship thing, she was talking about it. Because I just thought that would be better. And I am using her notes this week.
I'll make sure you get
it. Yeah. Jump in anytime, dear. Because, you know, you hear all, most pastors and teachers tend to be men, and so it's nice to hear the female. This is from God's word, so it's not necessarily from a female point of view or a male point of view. Hopefully it's from God's point of view, but again, so anyway, So these are her notes, and I've reworked them for me a little bit for my style, but I wanted to make sure I got her on this one. Yeah, and last week was the whole foundation of this, the whole submission headship thing. And so, again, if you forget or you haven't heard it, go back and listen to that. And I'll just remind you what we said last week. We said this. I got to get past the title here. Wives are to submit to their role as like opposite to their husbands. And husbands are to submit to their role as servant leader to their wives. That's really the basis of this. As you look at the scripture in Ephesians, wives, very clearly, the word submit jumps out at you. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives are to submit to their role as the like opposite, as the azer, as that person of strength that becomes what their husband needs. But husbands are to submit to their role as servant leader to their wives. Women are to practice submission to the leadership, sometimes called the headship, of their husbands, and husbands are to practice submission to the headship of Christ by being servant leaders to their wives. There's only one head in each body. If you have a body with two heads, that's usually a monster. So the question is, as we talked about all of this last week, we got to this question: how do we do this? Do we practically submit, or submit in practice? How do we do it in real life? Well, that word is key: practice. We practice a lot. We practice and practice. And to that practice, let's add a couple things. This is to be practiced within marriage. This is to be practiced within marriage. It's not to be practiced anywhere with anyone. This whole thing of headship submission between man and woman is a marriage issue. That's why it's crucial, if you're a single woman who wants to accept your gender role of being that azer to a husband, if you're single, then you need to find a husband who is going to truly be a servant leader to match your strong azer role. You need, as I tell single women a lot, you don't want a follower. You don't want somebody to follow you after Christ. You want someone who is going to lead after Christ. You want that servant leader to match your strong azer role. It's important for women to understand that you shouldn't be encouraged or expected to submit to every man just because they're a man. What Paul was saying here was for marriage. It was for a wife and a husband, whether that's in society or within the church. Both men and women have been commissioned by God to be leaders in society and in the church. Now, some of you may come from a background, from a church background or from other backgrounds that says, well, no, I don't read the Bible that way. Well, I'm not going to spend time on this here. I'm not going to explain it. That's probably a whole different 8-week session on leadership within the church. But let me just tell you that scripturally speaking, as you go down through example after example, women have been and are leaders within the church and within society. This, what he is talking about specifically here, read the text: wives, submit to your husbands. So, you know, our nature, our fallen nature, and our culture, which is fallen as well, tends to want to dominate and control, no matter who you are. Our society, our fallen nature, we want to be in charge. We want to run the show. We want to run it with God. We want to run it with other people. And so having this whole servant leader thing and submitting to our servant leader role and submitting to our Azer role, that's not natural to us. It's not natural to our fallen nature. And so men have been selfish and wrongly demanded that women submit to their sense of entitlement. And women shouldn't be expected to do that. Okay, you all right? Everybody's thinking about this. You with me? Okay. So submission and headship needs to be practiced in an environment where we talked about a few weeks ago, where we have these three powers that need to be present: the power of truth, the power of love, and the power of grace. Submission and headship needs to be practiced where resources such as repentance and forgiveness can be accessed. They need to be accessed often. We're imperfect. We sin. We fail. So we're going to make mistakes. We're not always going to get this right. So repentance and forgiveness are really important. You're not going to find that just in society. You're not going to find that in the world. It needs to happen in this environment that God created for us to reflect who He is, just like Christ in the church. Okay? Are we good there? Anything you want to add, dear?
I was just thinking part of, you know, to remember too, part of the whole curse is explained in Genesis is the woman's whole struggle is going to be she is going to have a desire for his authority. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be a struggle to fall into that submissive role. And his part of his curse is using his authority to better himself and to lord over her, and instead of being that servant. And so that's always going to be part of our sin nature because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's going to be a struggle for us. That, you know, we have those Jesus examples. He's given us one after the other. You can do this because I've done it, and here's how.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then there's also the woman. You can submit to the husband's authority, but I think sometimes perhaps your attitude isn't quite right.
Mm-hmm.
You're thinking, well, he made a decision, so if it goes bad, it's all right.
Mm-hmm.
Which isn't the right attitude, but it's another part of it.
Mm-hmm. That's part of our sin nature, creep rearing its ugly head.
I'm always looking at my head. Sorry.
No. All right. So the common question is, well, what do we do then? How do we work this out? What does biblical submission and headship look like in a Christian marriage? How does that play out? Well, it looks like God the Father and God the Son. But honestly, there's a lot of questions left over. And the Bible gives us no specific directions. Isn't that comforting? For instance, will the wife work outside the home? Who's going to be responsible for the laundry? Who's going to be responsible for the cooking? The cleaning. Who's going to take on the primary role of taking care of the children? Scripture doesn't tell us that. It doesn't give us this laundry list of things where it says, okay, if you're going to be a servant leader and if you're going to be a strong Azer, then here's what you do and here's what you do. The Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't give us that nice little list of what the man should take care of and what the woman should take care of. We see references in the Bible that direct each of us to reflect our gender gifts within the family. For instance, wives are more directly exhorted in the nurturing of children and nurturing of husbands in their home life. Husbands are exhorted more directly to lead and provide and protect the family. But the specifics of that are kind of left up to us to work out. The Bible doesn't give specifics because Scripture was written a long time ago. And it's written for all centuries. It's written for all cultures. And if Paul had written specifics for the culture and century of his day, then it would sound really strange in 2012 and be really hard for us to match up because things are different. As couples, we have to find ways to honor the roles, the gender roles that are in Scripture. But the Bible leaves us a lot of freedom for the particulars on how that works out. The basic roles of leader and helper are binding, but how those responsibilities are going to be distributed in the home, that's where we come to have to actually talk about things and discuss them and work it out. If you look at somebody else's marriage and you say, well, maybe you look and the man's doing the cooking, you think, well, a man doesn't cook. The wife is out in the yard doing the yard. What is that about? It shouldn't be that way. Well, we mentioned this before. I do all the grocery shopping. I clip the coupons. I go to the grocery store. Trudy does all the yard work. I am the administrative pastor of Faith Assembly, which means I am in charge of facilities and finances. I'm responsible for approving and overseeing all the purchasing decisions of the church. And our annual budget is somewhere over $2 million. I'm responsible for that here. Trudy tracks and pays the bills at home, because that's the way it works best in our home. Works a lot like it does in the office, where Tammy pays all the bills and I just go, what? Even as we define how this works out in our home, where honestly, she does most everything. Honestly, I do the grocery shopping and do a little bit of the schoolwork, and she takes care of a lot of the other things. Even then, because of my role as a servant leader in the home, there are times when it's necessary that I help with the laundry or I help with the cooking, simple like grilled cheese, or cereal, I need to make the bed. I need to, you know, and that's part of being a servant leader, is you work those things out. It would be not only stupid, but it would be wrong of me to say, well, I'm the man and I am the servant leader, so I don't make beds. I don't. I am the leader. You go sleep on the couch with it. Yeah. You know, my dad never did the laundry. My mom never did the laundry. You know, my mom always did the laundry. My dad's dad never did the laundry. My mom always, no. In our marriage, this is how those specifics are going to work out. So Genesis 2 says to leave father and mother. And see, that's what sometimes you carry into marriage. You carry in the expectations that you had because that's the way it worked in your home. Well, it's going to work out differently in your new home with your new spouse, because you're to leave father and mother and cleave to one another. It can be, actually, carrying things on from when you were a child in your home can be good if you have good examples, but can also be bad. You know, if you were raised in a home where there was a domineering mom and a very passive father, then if you're a man coming from that type of background, you're going to have to assume responsibility that you may not feel comfortable with because you didn't see it exampled in your home. And you'll have to work on the leader side of your servant leadership. Many men, you have to work on the servant side of your servant leadership because of the background that you came from. And if you're a woman coming from that type of background, then you'll have to work hard at not being the domineering person in that relationship, while at the same time not ignoring your business to nurture and support and bring strength to the relationship, okay? So this brings us to one of the most fundamental problems in marriage. Who decides? Who decides? We have something to decide. Who decides? How does that happen? Well, if the man's the leader, the man decides, right? You know, and there are times when both of us wishes it were that simple. But it's rarely that simple. So here are some principles to help us, some principles that we have to do, that have to do with how we understand authority. Because this really comes to a question of headship, leadership, authority, submission. So here's some things we need to understand about authority and making decisions. God is the source of all authority. God is the source of all authority. All authority is delegated because it all starts with God. And anyone that has authority other than God himself, that authority has been delegated to them. So you don't have authority because you claim it. You don't have authority because you created it. You don't have authority because you decide you're going to have it. God is the source of all authority. This means that husbands only have authority because God has delegated it to them. It doesn't mean that it belongs to me. The authority is not mine. Any authority I have has been delegated to me. Therefore, I am responsible to God for how I use that authority, because it has been entrusted to me as a steward. Secondly, authority comes from service, not selfishness. Authority comes from service, not selfishness. Again, I'm talking principles here, broad principles that apply across the board on a big scale. So if you're an employee, but you don't do much work, you're not going to get much authority, because nobody's going to trust you with it. Say, well, I want to be a supervisor. Well, why don't you do something? And maybe I could trust you with some responsibility and authority. If you don't do good work, you're not going to gain authority. Authority is delegated because of service. God gives us authority because he expects us to work. He expects us to serve. God gives authority. He gives authority to Pastor Goss as the pastor of this congregation because he expects him to serve. Here's a classic line I'll steal. Authority can never exceed ministry. Or authority can never exceed service. You can never have more authority than where you work, than where you serve. Authority will only go so far as ministry takes it. If I'm not serving in an area, then I can't have authority in that area. I have no authority in the area in the music department because I don't serve in that department. I don't have any authority in a lot of areas because I don't minister in those areas. I don't serve in those areas. So you take this down to marriage, and authority is not about getting its own way. See, in the church, I can't go certain places and say, well, I'm a pastor, so this is the way it's going to be. I don't have any authority there. And even if I did, it wouldn't be about getting my way. The husband has delegated authority, but it's not to please himself, but to serve the interests of his wife and his family. Headship doesn't mean that the husband makes all the decisions. It doesn't mean that he gets his way all the time. Jesus never did anything to please himself. He was given all authority, but it wasn't to please himself, it was to serve. A true servant leader sacrifices and does all he can to build up and please his partner, because a true servant leader understands that his authority is only good to the extent that he's serving. Authority isn't about deciding who gets the remote or where we go to eat. It's not about that. It's about serving the other person. So my authority as a servant leader is always and only for building her up, for making sure her needs are met. Got it? All right. Secondly, thirdly, put a number on it, I don't care. Submission is not passive. Submission is not passive. Submission is not saying, whatever. A good part of submitting to authority is using your resources in powerful ways. Any leader that wants only mindless drones, think about a company, any leader that wants only mindless drones walking around doing their bidding is missing out on the creativity and the personal resources of the people that they're leading. So a wife is to be her husband's most trusted friend and counselor, and he should be hers. Embracing the other that we've talked about involves a lot of give and take. To compliment, not compliment like you look nice today, but compliment like bringing the opposite strengths together means that we're going to hear each other out. I'm going to hear what she has to say, and she's going to hear what I have to say. We bring our perspectives together, and we bring to a total strength. She'll bring gifts and resources to a discussion that, if I'm wise, I'm going to pay attention to, and I'm going to take under consideration, and I'm going to allow her perspective and her expertise to win out. Especially when I don't have it. I listen closely when she tells me that she thinks, when she tells me what she thinks someone is feeling, because she has areas of expertise and knowledge in those areas that sometimes just go completely past me. She goes, I think they are feeling this way. Really? Look fine to me. You know? I know I have to listen, and I have to take that into consideration. And there's a lot of areas like that where each of us have strengths and knowledge, and we have to listen to each other. In fact, submission is not only passive, but passivity, being passive, is really rebellion. What would it be like if your lungs said, fine, I'll breathe when you tell me to breathe? When I get a direct order, I'll do it. Your lungs don't have to do that. The lungs have their role, and there's a lot of undirected things. The head doesn't have to say it every second, breathe, breathe, breathe. But if the lungs take that standpoint, then there's going to be trouble. It's rebellion. Here's one that Mary Jane touched on a little bit ago. Submission is absolute. Obedience is conditional. Submission is absolute. Obedience is conditional. Submission is a matter of attitude. And that's what we all struggle with. You know, I'm to submit to my role as servant leader. The wives are to submit to their role as Azer, like opposite of their husband. And that's all a matter of attitude. Obedience is a matter of conduct. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to the golden image. They would not obey the king because they were subject to a higher authority. But they did submit to the king's fire. Got it? Daniel could not obey the king's order, but he did submit to the king's judgment and to his lions. Peter preached the gospel in disobedience to the council's order. He told them, which is better for me, to obey God or men? But he submitted to their prison. Only God gets unconditional obedience, because only God can be unconditionally trusted in his authority. A wife is not to give her husband unconditional obedience. No. a wife should not aid or help a husband do things that God forbids. It's never kind or loving to help somebody do the wrong thing. But a wife should always submit. It's a matter of attitude. Got it? Pretty good? But really, we still have a question out there. Who decides? In a marriage where there's only two votes, how do you break a stalemate without someone having to give in? Now, hopefully, in the vast majority of cases, the stalemate is broken because we want each to have their pleasure. We want each other to benefit. And so the wife will try to respect the husband's leadership, and the husband will try to please his wife. And if this is the case where we're each trying to do the best for the other, then things are going to be fairly pleasant. And you're not going to have a lot of showdowns at the OK Corral. But what if neither party can agree? You just see things completely differently, and a decision has to be made. You got to do something. What do you do in that case? Someone's got to cast the deciding vote. Yeah, John wants to flip a coin, okay? I want to get out the Urim and the Thummim and, you know, cast lots. Well, it should be the one the Bible calls the head who takes the accountability. All too often, the husband doesn't want to take the responsibility. And the wife does. That's part of that curse that we're talking about, that Trudy mentioned. The biblical example tells us that the son surrenders, giving headship to the father, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." But okay, wait. Why should the wife have to surrender? Why should the wife have to do that? Well, let me ask you a different question. Why should the son have to surrender? I don't know. That's what God set up. That the son surrendered to his will to the father. But when the son surrendered, it wasn't a mark of weakness. It wasn't a mark of indecisiveness. Oh, I don't know what to do. No, the son said, "I'd rather not, but your will be done." It was a mark of greatness when Jesus did that. Okay, so what can I do if my spouse just doesn't get it? What if my spouse either doesn't seem to understand this whole serving one another thing, or they don't care? What if my husband is just a Neanderthal that wants to beat his chest and say, "It's my way, woman"? What if your wife has no interest in submitting? what if your spouse is just selfish and doesn't seem to want to serve your needs? You know, we mention us a lot because that's who we know. We fail a lot. I'm really hesitant when we teach this all about relationships and everything because, you know, our kids are sitting here going, "Really? I've seen you guys in action." We don't always get this right. I mean, no. Yeah. It's not show and tell time. And we'll return the favor. One. Like every area of your Christian walk, obedience is required regardless. I'll say that three times fast later. Regardless of what anybody else is doing, the only one I can control is me. The only one I can be accountable for is me. Jesus sets the bar. Jesus didn't submit and serve just for those that were willing to serve him and love him back and say how great he was. He submitted and he served regardless. We're responsible for loving and serving our spouse, regardless. If a man or a woman wishes to bring himself more fully into the biblically defined gender role, it doesn't actually require approval of the other person. Both headship of the husband and the submission role of the wife are servant roles, and I can always begin to serve without waiting for permission. Always. It will always begin with the invisible change of my attitude before it becomes visible in my actions. I can't allow my obedience to God to be dependent on someone else's behavior. We like to use that as an excuse. Well, I would be a better husband if she would be a better wife. I would be a better spouse if he would just shape up. But he makes it so hard. Oh, that's supposed to be easy. I got that, right? Just like it was really easy for Jesus. Okay, so we want it to be easy, but we got to work at it. I'll tell you that if you find it unsatisfying to obey God and fulfill the gender role he has for you, then you're going to find it really unsatisfying to ignore the pattern he's given you to follow. He gives us the most satisfying way. And sometimes we forget that. And we think, well, I'll do it this way. That's really not going to satisfy you. He created you. He wrote the marriage manual, and he's told us how it works for a husband and a wife. And he's not expecting perfection because he knows us. So we can't expect perfection either. But we can expect that we follow him to the best of our ability. We can trust that he knows what he's talking about, and he's going to bring us the greatest satisfaction in our relationships if we just follow the pattern he gives us. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, that you have designed us and created us, and you know the best way that we work, and you know that even in marriages that are difficult and hard, Lord, you have grace and strength and power and love for us. Lord, I pray if there are those here this morning that have been struggling and find it difficult to submit to their role in the marriage, Lord, we pray that you would bring your peace and your comfort to them and remind us daily what you have done for us so that we can follow your example. We thank you in your name. Amen. Have a good week.